Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15? This is the Word of God. Let us give careful and reverent heed to what we hear, what we read. Read the first 13 verses of this chapter. I might just say before I begin, before I read, that in this chapter, in the ones preceding it and right after it, we are with Jesus and his disciples gathered for the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper in Jerusalem on the night that he was betrayed. The next day, he will be taken to the cross and crucified for the sins of his people. So all of this, of course, is on his mind. And we begin reading at John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words spoken by our Lord so long ago, but still true, still your word, and still speaking to us, your people, today. And we pray that we may each one not only have ears that hear, but also be granted understanding and faith to believe, to receive and believe, and to live by the word that we have heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm kind of curious, how many of you at the beginning of every year make resolutions? Not very many hands went up. A few. Now, others didn't raise your hand. Maybe I never raise my hand for that anymore. Because what do New Year's resolutions lead to? Frustration. Because the truth is, we resolve to be better people, and we fail so much. And often we fail miserably. Well, John 15, our Lord Jesus tells us why we fail. At least by implication he does. And he points to himself as the source of what we need to be the people God calls us to be. We need to be living branches in Jesus Christ, the true vine. And we need to abide in him in a continuing living relationship in which we draw our life and all that we need from him in order to return it back to him in fruitful living. So I'd like to speak about, first of all, the will of God that his people should be fruitful for his glory. Secondly, point out what you may be aware of. I hope you're aware of. If you're not, you need to really listen. That you cannot out of yourself be fruitful. Thirdly, that to be fruitful, you need to be united with Christ in a living bond. And then fourthly, the admonition repeated many times in the passage, abide, abide in Christ. So this is God's will, that his people be fruitful, and be fruitful to his glory. We see that in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We see that in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, this is not a harangue. Be more fruitful. This is a very positive message from our Lord to his disciples and to those who trust in him down through the ages. A very positive message that if we take his words to heart, if we respond as he calls upon us to respond, the joy of Jesus Christ in the redemption of his people will be our joy. That he is pleased to see fruit in our lives, his joy will be our joy. It's a positive message. Now, the word fruit is used 6 times in this passage, so it must be an important concept. And, of course, the figure of speech is the fruit that grows on grapevines. So picture clusters of grape, of grapes, big, ripe, purple, juicy grapes on healthy vines. 6 times he speaks of fruit being fruitful. And what does he mean by that? Well, it means right living. Right living in obedience to God's commands. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And especially the commandment to love one another. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, how has Christ loved sinners like us? Not just by setting an example that we should follow. Christ loved sinners like us by taking our sins on himself, taking our shame and guilt on himself on the cross. And in his suffering on the cross, experiencing not just the hatred and rejection of the people who drove him there, in the plan and providence of God, and not just the physical agonies that were his because of the scourging and the crown of thorns and the nails and the agony of dying, but there he bore the just wrath that God has for sins the just wrath that God has for sinners like you and me who have broken his commands, who have disobeyed him, who have done what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And then very often have complained that we're not happy with our lives, and what's the matter with God that he lets us be so miserable when we are the ones who have offended him. And Christ bore all that for us on the cross. He swallowed the full cup of the wrath of God and satisfied the justice of God for everyone who comes to trust in him. And his obedience, which led him to the cross, is the gift of God to everyone who comes to him, humbly confessing sin and trusts in him. Now, this is what Jesus is referring to when he says, love one another as I have loved you. Of course, we can't atone for one another's sins, but we can see the self-giving love of Christ for us, and we can say, we can take it as what our Lord means is then that we should be self-giving, self-sacrificing in our love for one another in the bonds of the church, in the bonds of our fellowship in Christ, but also be self-giving in our love for those who stand outside and need to come to know Christ. That as we bear the fruit of obedience to the commands of God, and as we bear the fruit of loving one another and loving others as Jesus has loved, they might be drawn to Christ and find life in him also. Of course, this is what we are remembering in the Lord's Supper this morning when we break the bread and share the broken bread. We are to think of the body of Christ broken on the cross. When we take the cup and drink it, we're to think of the blood of Christ that was poured out on the cross for our salvation. And so as we do that this morning, we are to make a pledge in our hearts to God, but also to each other, to endeavor to love one another more dearly, more nearly, and more self-givingly. But point number two, it's not within our power to do this. Not natively. What is in us, naturally, as children of Adam and Eve, as people who came into this world already in rebellion against God in our hearts, already demanding to be the center of the world's attention, already demanding to have our way, not God's way, and since then have been sinners. We can make resolutions to improve ourselves, but in our own strength, those resolutions lead to failure, or perhaps to superficial changes where our motivation is to get along better with the world around us, and so we, you know, we can manage to patch together some superficial changes and look better. But in ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, what does our Lord say in verses 4 and 5? He says in verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. And the branches on a vine or on an apple tree, the branches do not have power in themselves to be fruitful. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, draws its life from the vine with a living connection, neither can you be fruitful unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, that is, has a living connection with me and goes on living in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That doesn't mean you can't drive a car, you can't balance your checkbook. It means that to be fruitful people whose lives bring glory to God, and who experience the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts, to be those kinds of people. We don't have it in us. It's not in our ability apart from Christ. We could look at many other passages of Scripture which tell us what it means that we have fallen into sin. We are dead in sin, Ephesians 2, verse 1. That we not only do not keep the commandments of God, but we cannot keep them, Romans 8, 7 and 8. And we can look at many other passages. Nothing in us has the ability to make us what we ought to be. And so, point number 3, it is absolutely necessary that we be united with Christ in a living union, a living bond. And so we need to talk about the image which Christ presents to us here. He says, I am the true vine, verse 1, and then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the true vine. We read Psalm 80 responsively, where the covenant people of God before Christ were pictured as a vine that God brought out of Egypt through Moses, the Exodus, brought into the land of Canaan, drove out enemies before them, enabled them to settle the land, and that was like God planting his vine in that land. And under the blessing of God, the vine grew and spread and flourished and filled the land. That was the vine of the people of God. But then that psalm also is crying out to God, because in the day the psalmist is writing, the vine has withered. It's the walls protecting it have been torn down. It is being trampled by wild animals. And of course, this picture here of the various conquests that came upon the people of Israel because of their sin, their rebellion against God, their unbelief. And the psalm is crying out to God to restore, to revive his people, to restore this vine that it might flourish again. And it's against that background that Jesus says, I am the true vine. Israel in his day is largely unbelieving. Well, they wouldn't have said so. They thought the Bible that they had was the Word of God. They believed that. They thought they believed that. They were dutiful. A vast number of them were dutiful in their endeavors to obey literally the outward commands of God. But did they love God from their heart? And when the promised Messiah came, and came with all the signs that the Old Testament prophet said would accompany his coming, did they receive him and believe in him? Well, a few did. Jesus' disciples. But as a whole, the nation rejected him. And they demanded of the Roman governor that he put him to death when he had only done what is right and righteous and loving in the eyes of God. Israel was no longer, as a whole, a fruitful vine. But Jesus is the true vine. And branches that belong to him will be fruitful. And to be fruitful, you must be a branch that belongs to him. To be one of God's people, and to be fruitful as one of God's people, you must be in Christ. You must have a living relationship with him. And not just a formal outward relationship. It's right, in agreement with God's word, that we bring our children to be baptized. But baptism doesn't bring about the new birth. It symbolizes it. But it doesn't bring it about. It doesn't regenerate dead people. It's good to attend church. It's good to be a member of a church because it's God's church. It's where he wants his people to be. But just having an outward and merely formal relationship with these things is not really being part of the vine. And Jesus reflects on this with a warning in verse 2 that he repeats later on. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, my Father, the farmer, the husbandman, the vine dresser, he, my Father, takes away. And later on in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. It's a warning. It's a warning we should take to heart. Our Lord envisions branches that have an outward, a visible connection with him, branches in me, but they're not fruitful. They're not living in a way that would say, this is a child of God. This is someone who really believes in Jesus. This is a disciple of Jesus. Not God would say it. There's no fruit. And so actually those branches are not in Christ. Outwardly, yes, but in terms of being in their hearts united with Christ, belonging to him, no. No. We need a living relationship with Christ, who died for our sins and lives now and reigns as Lord of heaven and earth at the right hand of the Father. What is such a relationship? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, obviously not a physical thing. Well, it certainly means believing the word that God has given us, that Christ has given us. Jesus says to his disciples who are hearing these words, he says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, what he means is, I have been teaching you, giving you the word of my Father, and you've believed it. And because you have believed that word and because you have trusted in me as the promised Messiah and Redeemer, you are clean in the eyes of God. Your sins have been forgiven. We need to receive the word of the gospel, the word that presents Jesus Christ to us, and put our faith in him for our acceptance with God, not put our faith in our efforts to make ourselves good, or despair of that because we're so rotten we don't see how we possibly can. No. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Don't clean yourself up and then trust in Christ. Trust in Christ, and God cleans you up. And as we come into a living relationship with Christ by faith, then we are alive in him. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 2 when he begins the chapter by saying, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That is, in your relationship to God, you were sinning, you were helpless, as a dead corpse is helpless. But later on in the chapter, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ even while we were dead. God does not expect corpses to begin the process of their salvation. God comes to us in the life-giving power of Jesus. And he brings life to people. And in that life, we belong to Christ. We are raised in Christ. We have life in Christ, and we draw our life from Christ. Again, think of a vine. Nutrients and water in the ground come up through the roots up through the main stem of the vine. And if there's a living connection between the branch and the vine, the nutrients and the water go out through the branches from the vine, and that's where the fruit is born. We draw our life from Christ in order that we might be fruitful for Him and for God the Father. Christ is the source of true spiritual life. How? He's the source of spiritual life by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this connects with the previous chapter that we haven't been going through in previous weeks, but some of you may be familiar with it. In John chapter 14, our Lord begins to promise to His disciples that even though He is returning to His Father in heaven, He is going to send another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And that when the Holy Spirit comes, He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And He's talking about coming in the gift, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. This is how life comes from Christ to us, as He enables us to trust in Him. And there is no real life, there is no fruitfulness apart from that living connection with Christ. That brings us to the fourth point, which in this chapter is an admonition repeated several times by Jesus. Abide in me, or remain in me, or live in me. 8 times in the passage, Jesus uses the word abide. It's even more than the word fruit. So these are the major themes: fruit and abiding in Christ. Obviously, they're connected, aren't they? No abiding in Christ, no fruit. No fruit, we're not abiding in Christ. 8 times, he tells us to abide, to live, to remain. 5 times, abide in Christ. And 3 times, abide in my love, or abide in my Father's love. Having come into a living relationship with Christ by faith, we need then to continue in that relationship. And we're not to just take it for granted that that He'll take care of it all and it'll just always be there and we can pay attention to other things that are more interesting to us. That's not abiding. We need to take seriously the wonder, the grace of the gift of having such a relationship with the eternal God, that we want to continue to remain, to live in that relationship. We want to cultivate and maintain our living union with Christ. And verse 7 is a key help to us in this. In verse 3, He said, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And now in verse 7, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That sounds like a blank check. Careful. Pay attention to context. What are we praying for in this passage? That we might be fruitful for God and for His glory. That's what we're praying for. The more that we experience day-to-day fellowship with Christ, and the more His word comes to dwell in us, Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The more we absorb the truths of the word of God, the more we read the scriptures and drink it in, the more it shapes our thinking, the more it shapes our desiring. And if all this is not mechanical, but is part of a living relationship with Christ, abiding in him, then what we're praying for is going to change, isn't it? We're going to move from, I want this and I want that and I want this other thing, and God, you've got to do it for me, or what's the matter with you? You're mean and stingy, which is how some people think about prayer. We move to, God, I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to change in the ways that I need to change so that I might be fruitful for you and bring glory to you in my life, day by day. And so it's in that sense that if we live in Christ, if we live out this living relationship with him and his word abides in us, that we will ask what we wish and God will do it. He will work in us to make us the people that we ought to be. We draw our life day by day from Jesus, crucified and risen Savior and Lord. And part of fruitfulness is that in that relationship, we have a relationship with the Father in heaven, the eternal Father of the eternal Son, Jesus. And in that relationship, the Father, Jesus says in verses 1 and 2, is the farmer, the vine dresser. And what does the man who owns the vineyard and wants his vines to be fruitful do? He prunes branches that are not fruitful. Now, vines don't have central nervous systems and they can't scream when the farmer comes and snip, snip, snips branches off. But for us, it's a different situation. When God prunes us, when God deals with our wrong attitudes or with our sinful habits by chastening, it's painful. But rather than complaining about the pain, think about the fruit that God means to bring about as a result. Lord, this thing that's happening in my life hurts, but please use this to deliver me more and more from evil thoughts, evil actions, evil habits, to become more appreciative of your grace, more dependent upon you, more able to love you and to keep your commandments because of love and gratitude, not just duty. Help me to be more fruitful as a result of your pruning. But this is part of abiding in Christ. His body was broken on the cross for our salvation. We may be pruned for his glory. This is what you need. This is what I need. We can think of many things that we need for the coming year. Maybe have financial needs and goals. Maybe have personal, relational needs with people and goals as a church. The big thing on the agenda is your desire for a pastor, to seek a pastor, to call a pastor. But the most important needs you have, individually and as a congregation, have to do with your having a truly living relationship with Christ, out of which you will keep the commandments of God and have joy in your heart, out of which you will love one another as Jesus loved you, and God will be glorified. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the true vine. No minister, Jesus. Abide in him that you might be fruitful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you because we are, in ourselves, weak and sinful. In ourselves, we are prone to go where we want to go, to do what we want to do, to make excuses for ourselves, and to disregard your holy will for our lives. And in this, we deserve your just and holy wrath and punishment. We thank you, our Father, for your love for sinners in Christ, for sending and giving your Son that he might offer himself on the cross to atone for our sins, that we might be clean in your sight, we might be empowered by your Holy Spirit, receive life from Jesus by your Holy Spirit, to live for you and to live for your glory. So we pray, our Father, that each of us in this room will truly abide in Christ, will come to have a living relationship with him by faith in him, and will continue to live that relationship in communion with him, praying and drinking in the Word, being shaped by the Word, being pruned by a loving Father, to become more and more the people you want us to be. Grant these mercies, O Lord, and help us as we share together in the Lord's Supper to look to Christ, the source of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.